May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you've probably heard all these things said before. Everything happens for a reason. You get what you deserve. God won't give you more than you can handle. If nothing else, this bit of Luke's gospel appointed for today reminds us that this kind of problematic popular theology has been around for a very long time. Even back in the day of Jesus, people were struggling to make sense of temple massacres and random disasters, long before the days of 24-hour news cycles and social media. In our gospel reading today, Jesus points out that suffering and death are not God's retribution against sinners. Those who suffer and die in these ways are not chosen for that fate because of their behavior or who they are. Some were present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This means that they were killed in the temple while they were worshiping God. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way." And so then this is followed by a description of some sort of disaster that occurred, a tower falling on innocent people. And Jesus asks again, "Do you think that they were worse than anybody else?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Notice that the refrain that Jesus sounds out here leans most heavily on the call for repentance. Repentance is a theme that occurs more frequently in Luke's gospel than in any other book of the New Testament. Indeed, the last words of Jesus to his disciple in this gospel, just before he ascended into heaven, were these: "Thus it is written, and thus it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." In this gospel, particularly, repentance is an interpretive lens for seeing the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And without this lens, we would be left with just the reality of this present world, which was famously described by 17th century philosopher Thomas Hobbes as solitary, poor, short, brutish, and nasty. Time is short. Life is uncertain. Bad things can happen anywhere to anyone. But Jesus reminds us that this is not the point of what's going on. He reminds us that God's judgment awaits, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. If our gospel lesson ended here, this would be a very different sermon. But this litany of repentance is framed by its context, and I want to offer a couple of observations about that context. First, the litany of repentance follows a lengthy series of exhortations and warnings, reminding us that Jesus came to do hard work among us, work that was hard for him and is hard for us. Jesus came to set this broken, brutal world aright. As Fred Craddock puts it — Fred Craddock, by the way, is the patron saint of good preachers — Fred Craddock says, Jesus is the crisis of the world. Crisis, not an emergency, but that moment or occasion of truth and decision about life. Repentance is our decision for life. We choose life when we turn to Christ. So the second thing that we should know here is that the litany of repentance is followed by a parable that changes the whole picture and offers us a way out of this grim scenario of random, senseless suffering. In this parable, a fig tree is cumbering the ground, in the wonderful words of one translation, taking up space and resources, but failing to produce fruit. The vineyard owner is ready to have it rooted out and chopped into bits. But the one who tends the orchard offers to nurture it for a year to give it another chance to bear fruit and to live. Now, scholars and theologians and preachers have taken this parable to mean many different variations on our theme of repentance. But today, in this season of Lent, I would like to propose this interpretation. Repentance is a soul check. And we're being called upon to look within to determine the orientation of our souls. And the gauge that we use for our soul check is not what's happening around us, not outward success or failure, not status or circumstance, good or bad. These are not indicators of our holiness nor of our sinfulness. They are not indicators of God's favor for us. We all stand in the same footing here. We are all undeserving recipients of God's superabundant grace. It doesn't depend on what we do or who we are. The gauge that we use for our soul check is located in our inner being. We've each been given a God seed, if you will, planted in our hearts or our souls, wherever it is your imagination locates your inner being. In this particular metaphor of the parable, the seed takes root as a fig tree and is expected to bear fruit. And the God seed, by the way, is planted by the Holy Spirit and is the Christ light within us, the stamp that each one of us bears of God's image. And what sort of fruit might we expect to be born of such a seed? I can think of no better catalog of these fruits than what we find in chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Galatians. This may sound familiar to you. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit. And it makes perfect sense that the fruit of the God seed would be the fruits of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. If you take a moment and do sort of a self-inventory, you look within and you find these fruits, then you can bet that God has been busy in your vineyard. Here's the amazing thing about what God does within us and among us. God uses the very stuff that happens in our lives. You can call it dung or manure or something else. But God uses that to nurture the God seed germinating and growing within us and bearing fruit. As Jesus reminds us, life in this world is uncertain. The need to repent is urgent. He doesn't promise that we won't suffer. As a matter of fact, he tells us that we are likely to suffer. What Jesus does promise is that we will not be alone and that our suffering won't be meaningless or useless. It is our very suffering that loosens the soil within us and enriches it for the bearing of good fruit. Our suffering should make us more attuned to the suffering of others. That is part of the meaning of the cross. Jesus has joined himself to our suffering, and in so doing has joined the love of God to love of neighbor in such a way that it cannot ever be unjoined. That means that our suffering is connected to the suffering of Jesus and therefore is connected to the suffering of all. I think it's Anne Lamott who said that God meets us where we are and God loves us too much to leave us there. If we'll let God tend the soil of our inner vineyard, and if we will turn over our human suffering to God, God will take that organic matter of our souls to amend our hearts and make us capable of bearing far better fruits than we could ever manage to do on our own. God can and will create in us new hearts and renew a right spirit within us. And all we have to do, can you guess? All we have to do is repent. All we have to do is turn to God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. That's all we have to do. Turn. Walk in love. Carry with you the love of God and the love of neighbor. And let that God seed within you grow and flourish and bear fruit.